else can make such promises in your life? What else can guarantee you such things? Who else can come close to delivering to us stored up in abundant goodness? And the question then becomes, why should I trust God? This is why I should trust God. Who else can I trust? No one. No one. I can trust no one else for these things that I'm seeing right here. He's the one who delivers it. He's the one who is good. He's the one who gives us the grace of life. This is why we trust Him. The abundant and stored up goodness that our God has given to us and that awaits us.
Hi, and welcome to Live in the Light. You've joined us today for the conclusion of our series entitled In God We Trust. And today, God's Word for us gives us some awesome reasons why we can and why we should trust our great God. Don't forget to reach out and let us know how this series has been encouraging you. We'd love to hear from you. You can do that through our website at liveinthelight.ca, or also our phone number, and all of those details will be available for you at the end of the program. And hey, now let's go to today's teaching and join Pastor Robbie in Psalm 31 as we take a closer look at the reasons why we can say, in God we trust.
That's why in our service we cheer the gospel, because it never ever gets old. Even now as I'm preaching this, some of you are getting it and you understand. You're like, yes, that's what my life has. Even as I preach it to myself right now, it's working for the third service. It still has such impact because it's so real and never runs dry. It's who God is. It's what He does. All the abundance. But I want you to see this. There's a part we can see and a part we can touch and a part we can feel. But there's a part that we have no idea of how awesome and glorious this will be. When David says, and you have stored up for those who fear you. I can't get over the fact that I belong to Jesus Christ and that there's a room waiting for me in heaven. Exactly what that looks like doesn't matter, but there's a dedicated space and a preparation of my coming at one point. Oh, and if you're saved in Jesus Christ, you're the same way. I can't get over the fact that my name is written somewhere in the Lamb's Book of Life. What? Really? That's awesome. And I can't believe the moment that I walk into glory, that I will come in and deserving death and hell, but there before me will be my Savior. And all of you are the same way if you are saved in Jesus Christ. And you will walk in. You know, we're so focused on these storage places in our society of all this extra stuff that you don't even need and use and all that kind of stuff. Blah, 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 blah. And then we get into heaven, though. Talk about a storage place waiting for us. Talk about being stored up, the blessings of the glory of being a co-heir of Jesus Christ and adopted into His family, redeemed by His blood, and the perfection and the beauty and the amazement, it's stored up. So David says, in one sense, the abundance of your goodness, but there's a whole other category that my mind cannot even begin to comprehend of what God has for me on that capital D day when He returns and I am with Him forever. Let me ask you this. These promises are pretty profound. Who else can make such promises in your life? What else can guarantee you such things? Who else can come close to delivering to us stored up in abundant goodness? And the question then becomes, why should I trust God? This is why I should trust God. Who else can I trust? No one. No one. I can trust no one else for these things that I'm seeing right here. He's the one who delivers it. He's the one who is good. He's the one who gives us the grace of life. This is why we trust Him. The abundant and stored up goodness that our God has given to us and that awaits us. Reason number two, why do I trust in God? How about the cover of His presence? How about the cover of His presence? Look at verse 20. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. When I was in Israel a few years back, I went up to the Golan Heights in that area, the border of Lebanon and of Syria. And we were staying at this kibbutz. It's a kind of Jewish community place. And as a tourist, you can come in and stay there for the short term. And there we were in this kibbutz, in kind of a beautiful place, simple place, but nice place. But they had a child daycare there, but the daycare was held within the bomb shelter on the property. We don't see a lot of bomb shelters around here, at least I don't. And this bomb shelter, several feet thick, so massive and reinforced concrete, of course, a very plain structure, obviously, but a very well-built structure. And this was the known place for shelter and security. That makes sense to me. I understand humans look at physical security and safety, and we think of shelters, we think of bunkers, we think of bomb shelters. But I want you to see God's definition of shelter in the text. I want you to see what he considers to be a true cover and true safety. Notice David says, verse 20, in the cover of your presence, you hide them. Think, reflect. In the cover of your presence, you hide them. Do we understand the theology of the presence of God as our cover and how much this leads to our security and safety? Think about it. The cover of your presence. So within conversion to Jesus Christ, one of the aspects of our salvation is called regeneration. Regeneration is the secret act of God whereby the Holy Spirit comes and imparts to us new life. The Holy Spirit comes and makes us become born again. That is a term from John 3. It is speaking of regeneration. The Holy Spirit, we're a new creation. We will never die. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. This is where God indwells within us, never to leave us. This is, again, where the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us and becomes our seal as our guarantee, the guarantee of our future glory. Regeneration within our salvation, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, this is when we have the cover of the presence of our God. There is nothing like, there's nothing that equates when God's Spirit is within us, okay? That's the covering of our eternal security in Him. We are safe. We are His. He will never let us go. I love the way one commentator said it. We then are plucked up from where we were. We are placed into the Holy of Holies now of God, never to leave. And death cannot enter, and Satan would not dare. Because it's the holy presence of the Lord. And that's true for every person who's been genuinely saved in Jesus Christ. This is our cover. So we can choose to hide in things like bomb shelters. We can choose to try to find cover in things like our RSPs. We can choose to try to find a quieter, safer neighborhood to live in, where there's a lower crime rate and we feel more safe in who we are in that situation. We can choose to try to operate in areas of safety and bubble wrap our kids up to the point where they're suffocating and trying to resist any form of danger in our lives. But let me just say this to you right now. There is no cover like the presence of God cover. There is nothing more important. It's amazing how much time and energy we spend on trying to protect ourselves from things on earth when we neglect the things of the next life in all of eternity. The greatest cover you and I ever need is found in the Holy Spirit living within us, where at that point we will never ever die. We are God's forever. In the cover of your presence, O God, you hide them. And when we are in this cover, this is when the peace of Christ that surpasses understanding is found. This is when we know if God is for me, who can be against me? This is when we know that my life is hidden with Christ and God. This is when I know the hope of glory, Colossians 1, that I live for and that awaits me. It's in the cover of his presence. That's why we say, God, we need your presence. Fill us with your presence now, that we might be aware of the presence that is literally upon us now. Getting so distracted and so blinded by the things that don't matter. Why should I trust in God? This is why. Who else can make these promises? Who else covers us in this way? No one. So of course we trust in him. We have to trust in him. There's no other option but to trust in him. Reason number three. Why do I trust in God? How about this? How about love when I need it most? How about love when I need it most? Amen. Verse 21. Blessed be the Lord who has wondrously shown. Now, that phrase wondrously shown in the original Hebrew, it carries the meaning, like David's like, man, this love was unexpected. This love was astonishing. It's almost like when he says wondrously shown, this love was almost impossible to believe. But this is the love of God. When I wasn't expecting it, when I couldn't believe it, here's this love. Notice the faithful love of God. It's the Hebrew word hesed. This is not an ambivalent love. It's a covenant love. It's a decided love. It's an active love. It's a love binding for eternity. Listen, this is the love that David was tempted to doubt. But he sees it again. He is so blown away by the love of God filling him. But don't miss what happened here in verse 22. We're going to relate to this. Look at verse 22. He says, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried out to you for help. Now, isn't this fascinating? Notice this. David, in the midst of his trial and pain, okay? So the grief sets in, the enemy sets in, and he panics. He says, in my alarm, I said, I'm cut off from your sight. So essentially, in David's trial, his eyes get off God, they get onto a situation. He says, God, you've forgotten me. God, you've left me. God, you have abandoned me. Under the stress of his sorrow and his sighing, he loses sight of what's true, and he focuses on what is not true. Ever happened to you? Ever happened to you in the midst of trial and pain and sorrow, and you start to question, God, are you really there? The pain so much, the sorrow so real. Have you forgotten me, God? Have you left me? Have you cut me off, God? You know what I love about this? I love that this is right here in verse, I love it. It's so encouraging. Verse 22, here's David, a man after God's own heart. But here he is, a man that had real struggles, temptations, and doubts. And he too questioned, God, have you cut me off? Have you left me? Have you abandoned me? But what David finds out, he says, but in the end, you wondrously have shown me the love that I needed so much. When I needed it most, it found me. And this speaks of this hesed love that will find us, meet us, and overwhelm us. Remember, David says he was in a besieged city, verse 21, probably an historical real event where the enemies were closing in on him. He was like, oh man, I'm dead. There's no way out of this. And in some form, in some way, the love of God meets him. The grace of God finds him. And listen, and it blows him away. One of the greatest things that we do to our own detriment is we write the conclusion when God is still in the introduction. So we think the story's done. We look at our situation and we're like, oh man, this is hopeless. Forget it. I give up. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm filled with so much grief. God has left me. And if we just give up in that moment, we fail to see. If we keep walking and turn the corner, if we turn the page one more time, if we can only see what's awaiting in the grace and the unfailing love of God, it will meet us. He's there the whole time. But it's amazing, people, because they lose control of their situation and it's not going the way they wanted it to go. It's a fundamental problem we have to keep addressing. Our version of God's faithfulness is not always God's version of God's faithfulness. But we say, God, because you're not operating on my terms and my version of your faithfulness, therefore you're not faithful. That's absolutely terrible theology, unbiblical, and nowhere near correct. Faithfulness of God is deemed as God says he is faithful, which doesn't mean life doesn't include hardship, trials, suffering, pain, sorrow. All of that is guaranteed in the Bible by following Jesus Christ. But God promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will carry you to the end. I will guarantee your path to glory, and you will find out just how perfectly loving I am on my terms, which will be for your best possible good. The only way we believe that is by faith. It's the only way. You see? And God meets us, and I love this so much, God meets us when we need it most. He loves us when we need it most. Only God can love us when we need it most. Who else is going to do that for you? Your boyfriend? Give me a break. Parents, imperfect, man. You pay on your kids for that? It's not gonna happen. Some friend somewhere at work, it's not gonna happen. They're busy, they're finite, they're sinful. Not God, man. God's available for everyone at any time. God is omnipresent. God is awesome. All right? And he's the one. And some of us are here right now, we're hurting. And we're tempted to give up. Don't. I hear you, man. I hear you. Trust me, I hear you. I'm tempted too sometimes. But I find you keep walking one step by faith at a time. And next thing you turn that corner and the love of God smacks you in the face in such a beautiful way. And he infills you and envelops you and you are humbled and you are broken and you find yourself on the mat weeping before the throne of grace because you understand just how good and awesome your God is. And he sits there and he so tenderly loves you and he picks you up and he says, my child, I got you. I got you and I'm the one who's going to carry you. That's why we trust in him. There's no one else who can do that. There's no one else who can provide for us love when we need it most. One more reason. You want to clap? Let's clap. Want to clap for that? Amen. 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 Never afraid of clapping for the glory of God in church. Here's the last reason we trust in God from our text here today. And there's a million reasons, but here's the last reason in our text. How about this? Why should I trust in God? How about perfect preservation? Perfect preservation. There's a reason to trust in the Lord. Some of you don't understand. Let me help you understand. Essentially, it's this. What God has started, he will complete. God had started something in you, he will carry it on to completion. Look at verse 23. The hub of these two verses, 23 and 24, is this phrase. The Lord preserves the faithful. Look at, love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong, let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Now, hear this again. The Lord preserves the faithful. What is the one ingredient that the Lord is looking for in the preservation of his children? The answer is faith, faithfulness, okay? He preserves the faithful, but hear me here. Who is faithful? Faithful is trustworthy. Faithful is true. How are we trustworthy and true towards God? This is what you have to understand. Our faithfulness to God completely is found in our trust in him. When we put our whole lives in him, we trust in him, that's when he finds us faithful, okay? Let me make sure this is clear too. Faithfulness before God is not me trying to produce my works of faith or my works of righteousness before God, and then God saying, good boy, good girl. Oh, way to go. Now you obeyed, now I like you. Before I didn't, but now I do. Now you've done the things I want you to do. Now we're on the same page. Now I can bless you. No. That's anti-biblical. That's not the gospel. The whole point of our effort for God is rooted that everything has been done for us. You see, I place all my faith in Christ. I place all my life in God. I place all my trust in the power of God's Holy Spirit. I give all this to him. I say, God, I can't do it. I need you. At that point, I am faithful to trust in my God. And he looks at me now as faithful before him. And these are the men and women that he starts to work in. These are the men and women. Into your hands, I commit my entire being, my spirit. These are the faithful that rely on him, that he carries all the way through this life and guaranteed to glory. Understand what it means that God preserves the faithful? It's awesome theology. Let me run by you a few verses here speaking of the preservation of God for his children. Here's one from John chapter 6. Jesus said this. These are going to be encouraging for you, I pray, right now, right? This is just the word of God renewing our minds. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives will come. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Okay? That's a pretty sweet promise. I will never. Anyone who comes to the Lord by faith, receiving his grace, not based on their works, based on his work, he will never cast out. He preserves the faithful. Here's another verse from John 6. Jesus says, and this is the will of him who sent me, the Father, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. How much is Christ going to lose? Nothing. But raise it up on the last day. Guaranteed. Every single person genuinely pursuing the Lord, they will not be lost. Every sheep that comes under the care of the Good Shepherd, they will not be lost. They will be kept and they will be carried and they will be raised up on the last day. Here's another verse from the Gospel of John. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And he says, and I will raise him up on the last day. You're in? Listen, you're in. You're saved? You're saved. This is what's happening. Here's a promise from John chapter 10 right here. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Hey, by the way, I mean, people who don't believe in eternal security, I don't know what they do with these verses. I don't understand. Is Jesus confused? Is he having an off day and said stuff that weren't right? I mean, is this not clear? Like, the Bible tells us that there are people who profess to know God, but in the cares and tribulations of the world, they fall apart, they fall aside, proving they were never genuine seeds to begin with of true righteousness in Christ. What Jesus is saying, and he was truly faithful, by believing in him, it will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Awesome. Notice this verse from 2 Corinthians 1. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and it is God who establishes and has anointed us in his Holy Spirit, and who has put a seal in us by his Holy Spirit, and has given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. When God makes a promise and a guarantee, then he's keeping it? Yes. How much more evidence do we need? It's tremendous. Romans 8, you know this verse, should know this verse pretty well. Paul says, for I am sure, he is mega sure, that neither death nor life nor angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. It's just awesome. Listen, the Lord preserves the faithful. Philippians 1, our final verse, he says this. He says, and I am sure of this. Paul's really sure of things. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Listen, at the day. See, this is the key, okay? This is what faith understands. That's the day when Jesus Christ returns. So my faith is not saying that if I trust in God, all my problems go away now. That's not faith. Faith is not saying, okay, God, if I trust in you, then my family works out perfectly and all my kids are behaved all the time and I get the job I want and I get the money I want and I get the place. That's not faith. That's not faith in the Word. That's faith in our own version of life. Faith says in the midst of the sorrow, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of the difficulty, ultimately, I'm living for this. Because when Jesus Christ returns, man, listen, that is when every promise ever is perfectly fulfilled in him and all sin is gone and perfection comes upon us and there's no pain and no sorrow and no more grief and no more death and all glory all the time. Jesus Christ living there, I mean, that is ultimately what we're living for. Now, when you have that kind of day of Jesus Christ faith, then you're willing to endure the persecution and you're willing to count the cost and you're willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, because at the end of the day, this doesn't matter. What matters is what is coming, but this is impossible to live apart from faith. It's impossible to live and to please God, Hebrews 11:6, apart from faith. And that's why we need his grace, to live by faith and to see and to believe and then to live. Last thing I want to end with in this text, I want you to notice the fruit that comes from faith. There are four fruits in verses 23 and 24 that come from faith. On the screen here, watch this. So notice what bursts forth from faith. First, love bursts forth from faith. Verse 23, love the Lord, all you his saints. Love the Lord. The Lord preserves the faithful. When we trust in God, love naturally comes forward, because when we go through this today and you're like, wow, I trust in God because stored up abundant goodness. He loves me when I need it so much. He's covered me with his presence. And you see all this, you're like, well, of course I love him. What do you mean? It's just sit around and get bored at the gospel and just yawn away at the reality of these unconditional love. No. When we see the love, we burst forth. But faith breathes love. Faith is what causes us to see love in our lives. Look at what else bursts forth from faith. It's this, it's strength. Strength is bursting forth from faith. Verse 24, be strong, David says. Be strong, let your heart take courage. Strength, when I see my God, I am strengthened in his presence. I have no strength. I have strength in him and the realities of who I am in him. And notice this, love bursts forth strength and courage then comes from that. David says in verse 24, be strong and let your heart take courage. So when I look at the Lord, I find courage. When I believe in my God, I find courage. Now, when I look at myself, I stare in the mirror, honestly, it's pretty discouraging. It is. I stare in the mirror too long, man, I just see a sinful man with no hope in the world. I see a whole bunch of aging, painful realities that are rooted in my sin. It's pretty discouraging to stare at the mirror too long in this one, okay? But when I look at Christ, well, then I see a whole different picture. I'm not discouraged, ever. I see his glory. I see his love. I see his power. I see his righteousness that was given to me that I might live forever. I see forgiveness. I see grace. I see mercy. I see hope. I see joy. I see life. And in that, I find courage. But it only happens by faith. I don't have faith. I do look in the mirror, and life stinks. But when I look at Christ, love, strength, courage, and see what happens in the text here too. Notice this, faith bursts forth from faith. I love this truth. Faith, write this down. Faith begets faith. Faith begets faith. Faith leads to more faith. Faith produces faith. When I see God, and if I love, strength, and courage, I realize, wow, it's my faith in him that has given me this. I want more. What's that? Faith. And he says, wait, all you who wait for the Lord, verse 24 at the very end. Waiting is faith and patience. Why do I trust in God? This is why I trust in God. I trust in God because there's abundance of stored up goodness, the cover of his presence, love when I need it most. He perfectly preserves me. No one else can make such promises. So I don't know about you, loved ones, but when I hear all this, man, I'm going with God. I'm following God. Trust in him, and God will be trust. So this becomes really a flag in the ground type of moment. All right, a flag in the ground type of moment. I've never done this before in church and probably won't again, but look at this. Woo, yeah, woo. You see that? It's awesome. That's awesome. That's ridiculous, but it's so necessary. Amen. 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 Because if we don't have this, we have nothing. If we don't have him, we have nothing. Again, I remember I started this series when Jesus was looking at his disciples and he had hard teachings and he's like, they're all walking away. Are you going to go away too? And Peter, and Lord, where else will we go? For you hold the words of eternal life. You're the Holy One of God. And the same way we say today, Lord, who else am I going to trust? Who else can I trust? Where else are we going to go? You have it all. You are everything. You are the one who hold the words of eternal life. And so therefore, O God, in Christ, Holy Spirit, in you we trust. Amen, church.
If you'd like to hear this message again or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca.
Thanks so much for listening to Live in the Light. We found this ministry to be such a blessing to us as well as our listeners. Our mission here at Live in the Light is to see the radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they will be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. But that's only made possible by you, our listeners. We're kept on the air by your generous gifts and donations. If you're interested in giving to Live in the Light, you can do so on our website at liveinthelight.ca or give us a call at 1-844-225-4448.
I'm Craig Turnbull, and on behalf of Robbie Simons, we invite you to join us again next time on Live in the Light.